We need to get to Joshua chapter 2. We've already went to Joshua chapter 1, but we'll get to Joshua chapter 2. And we'll be some other places that we'll go, but we'll have them up on the board. And I'm in this series, Transitioning Through Change. Transitioning Through Change. Now last week, let me pray. Father God, thank you, Father, for the privilege and honor to serve you. Thank you for the honor and the privilege, Father, that you have called me as your bondservant, as your slave, Father, to be able to serve you and to speak on your behalf. So, Father, I pray that you would use me and simply as a vessel, as a conduit, Father, to preach the words that you have, Father, and not the words that I have. So, Father, I put myself before you once again, ask you to forgive me of my sin. I'm a man who is in need of forgiveness. I'm not above, Father. I am just like everyone else. I have life struggles and issues. So, Father, I put myself before your throne and ask you to forgive me of my sin. If I am not the man to preach your word today, I ask it again, Father, that you silence my lips and rise up the one that you would have to preach your word to your people this day. I give you myself. Do with me as you wish. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, last week, as we continued on in our series, Transitioning Through Change, I shared with you point number one of this message. And point number one was, our God has unimaginable patience. Amen? We are in the book of Joshua, chapter 2. And last week, we learned that Joshua chose two men to go into Jericho. And we know that Jericho was to be into the promised land. They come up out of Egypt. They wandered 40 years in the desert. And now they're going to go into the promised land. Chapter 2, verse 1. Now Joshua, the son of Nun, sent out two men from Acacia Grove to spy secretly, saying, go view the land, especially Jericho. So they went to the house of a harlot named Rahab and lodged there. Now last week we learned about God's unimaginable patience. But just to recap for you, here we go. Rahab the harlot hid away these two men that went in, these two spies that went into Jericho to plot out the land. She hid these two men that Joshua had sent in. And when the king came to her house and asked, where are the two men that came to you? Rahab lied and said that they left when in fact she had hidden them up on the roof of her own very home. Now, why did she do that? Why would she do that? Because Rahab was an Amorite. That means she was not a Christian. She was not an Israelite. She was an Amorite. Therefore, her loyalty should have clearly been to the king, right? That's what she should have been. She should have been loyal to the king. But instead, she hid away these two strangers who had entered their land. So why did she hide them away? Well, we learned last week that Rahab, through 40 years of hearing about the word of God and what the word of God had been doing in the life of the nation of Israel, for 40 years she heard. You know, in America today, we don't have to go very far or turn on a radio station or a TV or on a computer, and you can hear the word of God. You can hear people talking about it. So it wasn't no different in that day. I'm sure it was word of mouth, but she had for 40 years heard what God had done with the Israelites down in Egypt and then how he brought them through the parting of the Red Sea and through the desert for the 40 years. So she came to understand that their God, the Israelite God, Rahab, came to understand that their God was the one true God. Now look at verse 11. Rahab declared, for the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. So Rahab had heard about what God had done in the Israelites. And she believed, because of what she had heard, she became a believer. And in Hebrews chapter 11, she's referred to as a woman of faith. And we are told that by faith, that Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe. So what you have believers and you have non-believers. And it's, the scripture tells us that Rahab did not perish like the non-believers. Why? Because Rahab believed. Now I wanted to look at you and look at to say this. As last week we looked, that was 40 years she had heard. But actually it was 440 years of history that she had heard. And so what I wanted to point out to you, pray for my voice. What an unimaginable patience God has for us. Amen. what lengths and what time he will give us for us to come to him so that he can reveal himself to us. He is patient with us as he makes himself known to us. And there is also something else that we should notice about God revealing himself to others. And you would probably miss this unless you get into this text and you would start looking at it and studying this passage. And this is what else I want you to notice in this point number two. Our God is a God of inconceivable passion. Our God is a God of inconceivable passion. Can anybody think of any way that God ever demonstrated his inconceivable passion? What? Jesus on the cross, right? Unbelievable, inconceivable that God would demonstrate his passion towards us in that. Now, I want you to think about that. Our God is a God of inconceivable passion, listen, for an individual. Christ died on the cross. Watch, be careful. I don't want you to misunderstand what I'm saying. Your faith has to become personal. Christ, when I look at the cross, Christ didn't die for you. He died for me. And I know what patience he had and passion that he had to bring me to himself. Amen. Our God is a God of inconceivable passion for each and every individual. Now, let me show you that. Go to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 31, it says this. And this is interesting to me. Verse 31. It says, by faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did. She did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies. Do you see that? He calls them spies, and that's what we know them as. That's what we are. That's what we are most familiar with when we look at this passage. We look at these guys and what they were doing, and we look at them and we call them spies. But I want to show you something very interesting. That's why I say you got to study this because it's really profound. Look over just a page or two to James chapter 2, verse 25. And listen to what James chapter 2, verse 25. Look at what it says because he mentions Rahab as well. We're going from the Old Testament into the New Testament, before the life of Christ and after the death of Christ. All right? So we go there over to James chapter 2, and he calls her a harlot as well. And we realized from last week that the reason he calls her a harlot is not because she's still a harlot, but he calls her a harlot to demonstrate his amazing grace, amen, that he will save anybody. It refers to who she was before God revealed himself to her. But if you go over to James chapter 2, verse 25, look what it says. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers? You see anything there that's changed? According to James, these guys were not just merely spies. They were also messengers. They didn't go in just to figure out what's the best way in and out of this place. They're looking, remember, they're going in with a, we look at that text as a military maneuver. They're going in to see how they can get in, what the resources are, and get back out so that they can give a report, right? That's what we do. But they're not just spies. They're also messengers. They didn't go in just to figure a way out. They went in there with a message as well. Likewise, for you and me, understand this. Wherever a believer goes, you are a messenger of Jesus Christ. Wherever you go, you are a messenger of Jesus Christ. Whatever ministries you are involved in, whatever it is, whatever you are involved in your life, you are a messenger. Listen, if you're coming on Wednesday nights, I'll tell you this. You are an evangelist. You're an evangelist for Jesus Christ. This should be our passion. This should be on the forefront of our minds. What did Paul say? Paul says that we are all ambassadors for who? Jesus Christ. So in a ministry or just a everyday for a believer, we are an evangelist, a messenger for the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are the called out ones. We are the ambassadors for Christ. Now, you all understand what an ambassador is, right? Is a representative of the homeland. And so there they there so they the spies go to go into the land of Jericho with a message. And what's the message? What's the message? The message is this: there is a God and he is creator. There is a God, a sovereign God, and a all-powerful God, and he is here, and you'll either know him through judgment or you'll know him through salvation. Understand this truth. Every believer should have the desire to share the gospel of Jesus Christ at the forefront of their minds, no matter where you're at or what you're involved in. So these guys, they go in. Now the amazing thing is this: why didn't they go to the mayor's house? Why didn't they go to the senator's house? Why didn't they go to the president's house? Why didn't they go to the king's house? Why did they go to the harlot's house? Why did they go to the house of ill repute? I'm going to tell you why, because it's absolutely awesome to me and why I believe why. You want to know why? Because that's just like God. That's just like God. Think about it. Understand, God's passion is for all people, including you and me. God's passion says this. God's passion says this. God says, let me find the least, the littlest, and the last. Those whom the world says are the outcasts, the despised, the unfavorables, the detestables. I want the gospel revealed to them. Listen to me ask you this. Do you remember who gets the word first that a child was born in the little town of Bethlehem in a manger? Do you remember who was the first ones that were told? It were the shepherds. They were the outcasts of the day. They were the nobodies. They couldn't even testify in a court because their word couldn't be believed or trusted. He went to the shepherds. He went to the nobodies. He went to the unimportant people that you would think about, the people that we would think about, people that we would write off, the detestables. Everyday people that you pass when you walk down the street, every day when you walk through the mall or walk through Walmart, or that you drive down through the neighborhood or the office next door. All those people. But let me tell you something. Our God is passionate to know every single individual, regardless of who you are or what you have done. Now listen, let me tell you. That's good news, amen? That is absolutely great news. I don't know anything about it for you, but it is for me. So these spies, these messengers, they show up at the house of a prostitute, a woman of the night, a woman of ill repute. Why? Well, if you look through the life of Jesus, and what you will see is that he never shuns the biggest of sinners. Thank you. Jesus never shuns the biggest of sinners. People that we write off and say, I don't want to get close to them. Look at them. Oh, they got issues. They got problems. They got all this mess going on in their life. You know what? I don't want, you know what? Just stay over there. I don't want to get my hands dirty on that stuff right there. And we shun them, but not Jesus. He's drawn to the people that we write off and say, I don't want to get close to them. Jesus Christ seemed to have an absolute affinity of patience and passion for them. And you know the difficult thing about that is, it's hard for us to accept that. You know what? It's really hard for us to accept that God cares for people like that. Now, I'm sure that most of you know a gentleman by the name of Stephen Hawking, or you've heard of him, Stephen Hawking. The great theoretical physicist, a brilliant man. He really is. He's a brilliant man. He's 75 years old. He has ALS. He can only communicate through the twitching of a cheek muscle with a computer. It's the only way he can, twitching of a cheek muscle hooked up to a computer. It's the only way he can communicate. He wrote many bestsellers. Again, a brilliant mind. And his mind is often referred to by people, and people always mention his mind. They'll say things like this: your mind, you're such a brilliant mathematical genius. and you think of all these cosmological issues of space and time and distance and expansion of the universe and all that kind of stuff, your mind is so genius. And they have one question that he's asked very often, he said. You know what that one question is? Do you believe in God? And it's not that he doesn't believe in God, but I want to tell you, listen to what he said. He says this: we are such insignificant creatures on a minor planet of a very average star on the outer suburbs of hundreds of thousands of different galaxies, so it's very difficult to believe in a God that would care about us or even notice our existence. Do you hear what he says? He says, let me paraphrase for you. He says, if there's a God, if God's out there, it's not important. Because we are so small and we are so insignificant that God would never pay attention to us anyways, even if there was a God. Do you know who else asked that very same question? Anybody want to take a guess? David said it in Psalm chapter 8, verse 4. What is man that you are mindful of him? David said this. David said, God, you're out there. But man is so small and so insignificant. Man is so trivial. And listen, I want to get you this. David didn't know the way things are the way Stephen Hawking does. He didn't know how vast the universe was and how big the universe was and how complex the universe was. David didn't know that. And yet he asked the question. Stephen Hawking understands the vastness of all that. You get that? This is so insignificant. God wouldn't pay any attention. But I want you to listen to what David said. What is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? Verse 5. For you have made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor. Now watch. You may come in here this morning feeling like I've been fired. I've lost my house. They're about to foreclose. My kids don't care about me. My spouse doesn't care about me. My family has pretty much just written me off. You may feel like the only thing that I am to anybody is a Social Security number to the government, and the only person that wants anything from me is the Internal Revenue Service. Maybe you're young and lonely. Loneliness is a horrible thing, isn't it? You're young and lonely. You feel you're unimportant. Maybe you've been in some bad relationships, feel used, you may be feeling rejected, and that you have no value and you have no worth, and that nobody wants or cares about you. But I want to tell you something. Listen to me. God cares about you. He has a passion for you, a passion to have a relationship with you. How could God not know you? He created you. He's the one that put the breath of life into you. Do you matter? Yes, you matter. You are a matter of great significance, great importance. He wants to walk with you. He wants to talk with you. He wants to share his love with you. No matter who you are or what you or where you've been, what you've done, listen, God forgives and God cares. God forgives and God cares. For you. He did it for a harlot. And he'll do it for you. Let me give you the last thing. The last thing is this. Number 3. God has an unbelievable plan for your life. Now, do you know what Rahab does? She has hidden these men and she has protected them. And listen to what she says to them. Joshua chapter 2, right? We know she comes and talks to them about their God. She understands who their God is, that he is God of earth, heaven above, and earth below. Look at Joshua chapter 2, verse 12. He says, now therefore, I beg you, this is Rahab speaking to the two messengers, the two spies. Now, therefore, I beg you, swear to me by the Lord, since I have shown you kindness, that you also will show kindness to my father's house and give me a true token and spare my father, my mother, my brother, my sister, and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death. So the men answer her, the spies answer her, our lives for yours. If none of you tell this business of ours, why are they there? You don't tell them their business. And it shall be when the Lord has given us the land that we will deal kindly and truly with you. Now let me tell you, these are two covenant words right there. Two covenant words right there. We will deal kindly and truly with you. You need to understand those are covenant words. Look at verse 15. Then she let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was on the city wall. She dwelt on the wall. She lived on the city wall. And she said to them, get to the mountain, lest the pursuers meet you. Hide there 3 days until the pursuers have returned. Afterward, you may go your way. So the men said to her, we will be blameless of this oath of yours, which you have made us swear, unless when we come into the land, you bind this line of a scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down. And unless you bring your father, your mother, your brothers, and all of your father's household to your own house, so it shall be that whoever goes outside the doors of your house into the street, his blood shall be on his own head, and we will be guiltless. And whoever is with you in the house, his blood shall be on our head if our hand is laid on him. I won't stop there. Does anybody know if this sounds familiar to you? What's that sound like? The Passover. The Passover. Remember when they had to mark in Egypt that blood on the doorpost? And if the angel of death would come to that door and they seen that blood on the doorpost, that he would pass over it? And he tells them what? Listen, I can assure you she had heard of the Passover because we know that she heard about all the plagues in Egypt. The scripture tells us that. So I'm sure that she had heard of how Jesus had taken lambs and had slaughtered the lambs and took the lamb's blood and painted it on over the doorpost of their homes that night. When the angel of death went through the land of Egypt and the firstborn of every home died. Do you remember that? I'm sure she remembered that. But the angel of death would pass over the house with the blood on the doorpost. They said, put the sign in your window. Put the sign of the blood in your window, the scarlet cord. So when the walls of this city fall down and destruction comes, you will be saved. What's the blood that covers us? Huh? The blood of the, say it out loud. The blood of the Lamb. Who's the Lamb of God? Why did he die on the cross? Why did he bleed? To cover me. You getting it? So when the walls of the city fall down and destruction comes, you will be saved. Didn't Jesus leave? And on his way up, he says, listen, if I go, I will come back. And who's he coming back for? Us. Those who were covered by the blood. That's a great, great place to end it. You want to know why? Because that's the picture of the world. I'm going to be honest with you. That's a picture of the world. Jericho is the world. Rahab is the inhabitants of the world. It's the inhabitants of the world in sin. And yet when you come to know the blood of the one who died for you, you are saved from destruction. Not just any destruction, but eternal destruction. However, that's not the end of the story. The end of the story is that God had a plan for her life. Listen, I wish I had 10 years to unfold this for you. I really wish I had 10 years to unpack all this for you. Do you know what happens to Rahab? Listen, very briefly, she is absorbed into the people of Israel. She's absorbed into God's chosen people. This Amorite woman, this harlot, this outcast, this hooker, the Canaanite, is absorbed into the people of Israel. It's like they adopted her as one of their own. And who are we when we come into Jesus Christ? What does he say? We are the adopted sons of Christ. Adopted sons of God. Look, I just want you to get a picture of this because it's really incredible. She becomes a part of the people of God. This is a woman who had spent all of her life in prostitution. And she was a liar. And she probably thought, I'll never find a man who will care for me, a man who will ever care for me outside of what I can do for him, outside of what I can give him. And she's probably thinking, I'll live this life lonely and alone. No man will ever love me. But you know what? God eventually had a man for her, amen? What was his name? Anybody know what his name was? Say it. Salmon. You see that in Matthew chapter 1. His name was Salmon, and Salmon married Rahab. And do you know what? They had a baby. Do you know what the baby's name was? Do you know who the baby was? Boaz. And Boaz grows up, and he doesn't have any trouble marrying someone outside of a pagan culture because his mother was from outside of a pagan culture. That's just an amazing work of God, amen? Now you may look at that, and you say, well, that just is a coincidence. And I say, huh? Really? That's a coincidence, huh? Let me let you in on something. That's not a coincidence. That's not coincidental at all. That's divine design. You want to talk about divine design? That's the divine design by God himself. And this guy comes and marries a Moabite who is trusted in God of the Hebrews, and they have a baby, right? And lo and behold, they have a baby named Obed, and Obed marries, and Obed has a baby, and he and his wife have a baby named Jesse. And old Jesse gets married, and he has 7 sons. And the last little boy to be born out of those sons was David. David. Now, does anybody know where I'm going with this? Yes. This is the bloodline of Jesus Christ. But that's not it entirely. That's not the biggest blessing in all of this story. This is the bloodline of Jesus Christ and who Jesus is going to be born. But I want you to see this. There is a lineage of Christ. The lineage of Christ is in a prostitute. Can you make this up? The lineage of Christ is in a harlot. Now listen closely. And the heritage of the Savior of the world is beginning start with a prostitute. That can only be done by God, and that is what you call a transition. We all go through changes in life, but how do we transition in those changes to Christ? Here is a harlot who transitioned her life to be a believer in Jesus Christ, and she ends up becoming in the bloodline of the Savior of the world, who forgave you of your sin and me of my sin. Let me ask you this. This is where I'm going. If God could take a lying prostitute and change her heart and use her, God's unbelievable plan, if God can take a lying prostitute and change her heart and use her in the bloodline of the lineage of his son Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, then what plan do you think he has for your life? What do you think he can't accomplish in your life? What do you think he can't accomplish in your ministry? No matter what you've done or where you've been, listen to me. God has a plan for your life. And there are some of you here today, you need to make that transition. God has been speaking to you. God's been talking to you. God's been pouring himself into you. He won't leave you alone. That's what you're saying. He just won't leave me alone. And he's calling you, saying, listen, there's something that you need to investigate. There's something that you need to come to. There's something that is truth. There's something that's true. There's something that's going to change. And there's something that's going to transition your life like it has never transitioned you before. You were once this way, but I'm going to call you to be this way. And how do you do that? By believing in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Just like Rahab. And to live your life for him. What did I ask them in the baptistry? Will you commit to live your life to the best of your ability? Who's perfect? Anybody in here perfect? No hands. But to the best of our ability, we're committing to live our life for him. To be transformed, to be sanctified by Christ, to a new life in him. What does he say? Be holy as I am holy. We are to strive for holiness. We are to put ourselves out there when God calls. We are to identify him as Lord. Like Rahab, we identify him as Lord. We identify him as creator. And then we follow after his way. Let me ask you, what plan do you think God has for your life? You can't come here this morning and stand on this, well, God wouldn't want me. He took a lying prostitute and started the bloodline of Jesus Christ. So you can't say he doesn't want you. He does. Listen, I know he wants you because he wanted me. I know who I am. I know what I've been done. I know what I've been involved in. I was not a good person. And listen, don't go there. Jesus didn't die for anybody good. There ain't a single person that he died for that was good. His word says there's no one good. No, not one. You say, well, I'm not a bad guy. You're probably not. But you ain't good. Listen, God can transform your life. And some of you are looking for it. You may not know exactly what it is, but God's revealing it to you right now. Follow me. Search me. Seek me. Find me. And I'll cross you over to the promised land. I'll give you what you've been looking for. Let's stand. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? The same God that did that for Rahab is the same God who will do that for you. Listen, I don't care who you are. It doesn't matter what your past is. It matters what your future is. It doesn't matter what your past is. You say, Pastor, I just need to tell you my past. Now, be very careful here. Don't go out of here thinking I'm preaching against another denomination. I'm not. You think, I just need to tell someone, Pastor, I just need to tell you my past. Listen, I'm not your priest. I'm just a preacher. I can't absolve you of anything. I cannot forgive you of anything. You don't need to approach me. You need to approach him. Why? Because I can't forgive you of your sins. I can't make things right between you and him. I can't make things right between you and God. Only you can. But let me tell you, there is one who came as a great high priest, who came and to make everything right between you and God. And you know what whose name is? Jesus Christ. Confess your past to him. He already knows it. He just needs you to recognize it. If you come this morning in belief, you come this morning by faith and say, I want to give my life to him. I want to ask him for forgiveness for these things that are hindering a relationship between me and him. I want him to paint his blood over the doorpost of my life, the doorpost of my heart, that I would be spared from eternal destruction. I want his security in me. I want him to deal with my guilt. I want him to deal with my struggle. I want him to deal with my bitterness, my anger. I want him to take it all away. I want to tell you something. He and He alone can do that. No matter how bad it is, or how deep it is, no matter how deep it runs, healing begins here and now before a holy God who loves you, and His grace is greater than your sin. So right where you're standing, you can look and pray. Bow your heads. You can say, Lord Jesus, in this moment, I want to receive the gift of salvation. I ask You by faith to forgive me of my sins. I am a sinner. You are right, and I have done wrong. Thank You for dying on the cross for me. Thank You for being raised from the dead. I give my heart and my life to You, and I confess You as Lord of my life. Will You come into me? Will You come into me and become Lord of my life? Will You become my Savior? I confess You as Lord. Now, if you believe in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, when the music starts, you come and you slip out and you come up here and you slip out and just grab me and say, listen, I believe. I believe. And if you want to join this church, you want to be a part of this fellowship, listen, I'm inviting you to come as well. In fact, let me tell you what, I'm inviting you to come with whatever's in your heart. Maybe it's your family, maybe it's your health, maybe it's your relationship. I don't know. You know. There's something that you need to approach God with. But listen, you come now. You come as Jesus is waiting for you. Jesus is wanting to hear from you. What does He want to hear? I'm a sinner who needs forgiveness. And I give myself to You. Forgive me for my sin. I believe and trust in You. Father, if there are those today in this place that need Your salvation, I pray that Your Holy Spirit, Your helper, will come and You will abide with them and give them the strength to trust by faith in Your words, not mine. Father, I pray that Your Holy Spirit take over this invitation. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.